Lord, you are trustworthy because of who you are, what you have done. You came to earth, you identified with us, but yet you did not sin, Lord. So you became the perfect sacrifice. You spilled your blood for us, Lord. You did what we cannot do, Lord. You are so trustworthy that we can place our identity, our full trust in you, Lord. And it is sweet, Lord. You give us the sweet liberty. You give us freedom to know our true selves, Lord, that we can only find in you, Lord. We thank you that you have taught us how to do everything, all good things within your word, Lord. We just ask that the Holy Spirit would infuse us all, overfill us, Lord. Take away all the impurities, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for looking away from you, turning away from you, Lord. Help us to come back to you and align ourselves with your perfect unity that we see in your Trinity, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, worship team. It was wonderful. John kind of did my whole message for me, actually. So for who you say I am, that's so. So I appreciate that. So, hi, my name is Brett, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with my identity in Christ. Hi, guys. I love that address that Celebrate Recovery uses because it starts with what? Not just hi, you know, but it starts with what? I am a grateful believer. Do I identify myself with all those other hurts, habits, and hang-ups? Or I am struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that. I can be struggling with that, but my identity is placed in God right from the outset. So that's a wonderful thing with that address there. So it's kind of what we'll be talking about as well. And I'll try and speak slowly because we've had some accents from north of the border and very south of the border here. So my Ohio accent, maybe I'll just keep it nice and even-tempered and everything. And we can go from there. So. All right, so identity, physical identity and discipline. So I was reading this blog from Mountain Tough. It's kind of a fitness blog for mostly hunters and everything. But they said in that blog that top athletic performers focus on who they want to be, not what they want to do. There's a keen distinction there, who they want to be, not what they want to do. Because sometimes the latter can unravel real quickly. If we're not consistent and we don't have those small daily habits that are the key to progressing in athletics or in our spiritual walk as well, as we'll see. So that blog was entitled, Why Discipline Must Come from Identity. And I thought that would be, that'll preach, because those same small daily habits that we have to be an athlete or a top performer are the same attitudes that we have to have as a spiritual believer in Jesus Christ. So what's an example of a power of identity is if you're trying to quit a bad habit or something like that. You say things that, like, I am trying to quit, or my New Year's resolution is I'm trying to stop cursing so much, or I will only have a couple of treats on my cheat day or week, and my cheat day becomes a week, and my cheat day becomes a month, and goes from there, and it's this downward spiral. But an identity-focused person will say things like, I am not a smoker. I am not a drinker. I am an elite athlete. So these identity-focused people are significantly more successful in quitting a bad habit for life. So I guess you're probably thinking, he hasn't even cracked the Bible open yet, and I didn't come for a TED talk on how to quit things. But just hang in with me. We've got 4 points, so you'll see that the sermon is not pointless, and it's short and sweet. So you just hang in with me a little bit. So say you're an Olympian, a Paralympian, some sort of top performing athlete. So do you think these top athletic performers start with the supposition that they will try to do okay in whatever they're trying to do? No. They identify themselves as an Olympian, and it shapes what? Everything in their life. It shapes their discipline, their actions, their diet, their sleep schedule, even their workouts, their practice, their habits, their mindset. And sometimes when you're in that mode, it's a lot harder to skip the next workout. It's harder to grab that donut. And so Paul knows a lot about this because he uses these allusions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so we're finally getting to the Bible, cracking that open. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 2. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Notice that those phrases he uses where I am, at least I am an apostle to you. And so at the end of that chapter, he goes on in verse 24, and where is these allusions to athletics, he says, do you not know that a race all the runners run, but only one received the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul also uses more athletic metaphors in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, where he talks about straining toward the goal. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So Paul talks of athletes exercising self-control there. And I don't know if any of you have had a personal trainer. I have not, but I've had some friends who they actually take pictures of their food and send it to their trainer as a kind of an accountability and making sure that they're keeping to their diet. And so that's the sort of things where, in a way, we can look at that and say that God has given us the Holy Spirit as well. So at times he can be like our personal trainer, not to denigrate the Holy Spirit or in any way, But top athletic performers like Russell Wilson, welcome to the Broncos and such, they watch their diet because they identify as elite athletes. And so maybe they actually like their whole program on what they have to eat and everything. They have to watch what they're eating. But do you think they're ever envious of people who can eat whatever they want? At times, maybe. They say six-pack abs are made in the kitchen, not out in the gym. And so, I don't know if you've ever seen the Lego Batman, but he says he has a 9-pack, so he's working extra hard for that as well. But so He's more of the type of no agony, no braggony type guy without much humility there either, though. So, but personally, I don't want to stop eating my cookies and milk. It seems like about every night I turn into Santa Claus and I grab some cookies and milk, and maybe I should identify more closely with the Pillsbury Doughboy or the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man or the Michelin Man or something like that. And even though I count the cost, sort of, I do that which I said I was probably not going to do the very night before, kind of like Paul says he does about sin. So maybe I should listen to my conscience. So from that blog again, it said, top performers refuse negative self-perceptions. Don't let excuses or negative thoughts create this steady downward spiral and affect your identity. So, but we know what the perfect identity is, right? We've just sung about it in many songs here. But from Exodus 3:13 through 14, it says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Let that sink in, that just God is so perfect, he can just dwell in I am. I don't know if you've ever kind of conjugated in other languages the verb that I am, to be, you are, he is. But God just dwells in that perfection. And so R.C. Sproul says of that passage in Exodus, God will be who he is. He does not change in his perfections. What he is now, he will be in the future. Other designations of God usually draw attention to some particular aspect of his nature, like Jehovah Rapha, the great healer. But this expression is all-inclusive. End quote. So in Revelation 1:8, Yahweh reveals more about how truly awesome he is. He gives this whole account, actually in Revelation 1, of his identity. And he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Calvin said, we never know who we are until we know who God is. So if you look in that earlier Exodus passage in verse 10, of chapter 3, Moses questions his own identity and his worthiness to serve the Lord. When Isaiah realizes God's true identity, he becomes diffident in chapter 6, verse 5. And what does he say? He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Pretty awesome sight there. So, Yahweh is the beginning and the end, and there's only one who's worthy. We've been studying Revelation in our life group, and that first chapter is kind of about God's identity, and then chapters 2 and 3 are about the churches around there in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And they talk about their identity, each of the church's identity, and what God likes about them and what God doesn't like about them and what they can change. But each time he identifies with them at the end, and then he gives them this beautiful picture in the next chapters of the throne room with the four living creatures, the seraphim, the angels surrounding the throne, and then there's the 24 elders around there, representing the redeemed church. And so in that, they attest that there is only one who can open the scroll as it goes into chapter 6. Only one who can open the scroll because he has identified with us. But he is undefiled, unmarred, and it is perfect. And he is perfect. But his perfection is reached down to us and identified with us as men and women and given us a new name, a new identity, as he did for Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, to be the rock. But there's these whispers for us that Satan has an identity for us as well. Once we say, I am a child of the one true King, what happens? We get attacked? We do. Satan whispers to us and says, we are not worthy of that title. Do you even remember? You remember when Jesus was tempted? Satan had the audacity to question Jesus' identity, didn't he? In Matthew 4:3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he said it in verse 6, if you are the Son of God. The adversary keeps throwing this shade on our identity, and God's word even. How did he do that? How did he did that in the Garden of Eden, where he was questioning the word, the very word. He said in the Garden of Eden, did God actually say? He said that to Eve. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has put blinders on unbelievers to the Christ, the very image of God. Alistair Begg said in a recent sermon, we then face a daily battle on three fronts, against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, and we are not entirely successful, often not even close to it. Our acceptance, though, remains in the righteousness and finished work of Christ. But the ongoing work is that work of fashioning us by the Holy Spirit. It has both a negative dimension to it and a positive dimension to it. So we've got this video of who I am in Christ. It's real short. So you can see how Satan whispers those first ones, but then what happens? We identify with ourselves in Christ. And it becomes a wonderful thing. Much like sometimes if we're feeling not quite motivated to go to our job or we have to do something, we get that mindset of saying, I have to do this, instead of the mindset of, I get to do this. I get to serve God by serving in my job, in my school, or whatever. So that's when we identify in Christ. He changes our mind. And oftentimes, we put our identity in titles that are very good. It's kind of like what John was saying. But they come up short of the wonderful plan that God has for us. The identities like, I am a dad, I am a mom, I am a daughter, I am a son, I am a brother, a sister, I am a wife, I am a husband. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up into wanting to be something and yearning towards that puts blinders on the great. Many years ago, my sister, she wanted to be a mom. She was newly married. And we have a great mom who's gone to be with Jesus now. But she was a great example. She loved Jesus. She loved God, loved others as they should be. And so I would have said that many years ago that my sister Michelle would be a great mom. But she'd been married a few years, and then they started to try and have kids. and she had miscarriages for 3 years. My sister was devastated. You know, the questions that pop up, why was God not allowing me to carry a child to full term? Questions like, am I doing something wrong? Why is this happening? All these questions. And my sister kept focusing on the wanting to be a mom. She was a Christian, but at the same time, we had a pastor who married Sarah and I, as well as my sister and my brother-in-law, Ray. And Pastor Rick counseled my sister, Michelle, that she kept striving and focusing solely on being a mom, that to the detriment of her focus on identity in Christ. So my sister took this to heart, and she did, for the first time, actually feel rooted in Christ. She explored the scriptures more deeply, more closely. It was the first time she totally identified with Jesus as the most important relationship ever. And this isn't always the case, but God did bless that. And she became a mom, and I have two nieces and a nephew that are wonderful children of Christ as well. So that's an example of a good thing, but God turned it into a great thing, much like what John was saying before. So Jesus said in Luke 14:25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So, what's that teach us? That while these other identities are great or good, God has something great for us. So remember that God loves us so much that he has bought us with great cost. Much like God tells Hosea to go and take his wife Gomer, who is a prostitute. And then later on in chapter 3, he says, "Go and buy back your own wife, Hosea." And that was a sign and a symbol to show how much God loves us. It was also a hard lesson and reminder that when we don't have our eyes focused on God, we treat God like Gomer treated Hosea in that moment. So, those identities as athlete, mom, son, bad? No, but they're subservient to the greatest identity we could ever hope for our identity in the one true God. In Titus 2:11-14, Titus chapter 2, it's kind of talking about how the older men and older women should definitely fill themselves up with the Holy Spirit and to train up those who are younger than them. And it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled," there that phrase is again, "upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So sometimes I think we also have this, we also have this basic yearning to know, who am I? And why am I here? And you guys ever, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that's the very first question is what? Why am I here? And what is the answer? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To know this Jesus, to be rooted and built up in him, this is how we identify with our Creator. We place his word deep within us. From Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This identity, this image is from God, and it should and will shape our behavior and how we love God and love the world. So we look in Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Why is that passage so important? Because each and every one of us, we should remember, we are all image bearers of God, of a holy God. The image bearers are just believers, image bearers of God? No, all of us are image bearers of God. So, it must change how I treat others. When I come across the angry shopping cart guy that explodes when I grab the last can of beans in front of him, then what do I have to do? I have to respond in anger and vitriolic hate against him? No. The answer is no. Just so you know. So, if I have my identity in Christ, how should I respond? With love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When that chaos spews forth in front of us from an angry, self-centered world that has such a huge need for attention, then I have to take a step back and recall that I don't know everyone's story. Do you think the world has a huge need for attention? Very needy? How many likes I have on this or that, or how many views on my TikTok and such? They're needy for a variety of reasons, but we know the one true need, though. We don't know also why also they're that needy. There might be some unresolved forgiveness, some cry for help, because their identity is in this world. And like we read before, Satan has blinded them to the one who loves them without end. In those moments of anarchy, in the still, small, quiet moments, when you doubt your identity with the great I am, that is when we should take every thought captive. Because sometimes we don't even think that's possible. I was talking with Scott before. Many years ago, he didn't think that was possible. But through training in righteousness and godliness and crying out to the Holy Spirit to help you, it is possible. Because with God, all things are possible. So you've been given a new name, a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That is why it's possible. That crafty liar, the world, and my own heart, those three fronts on the battlefront we have, they would have you believe that if I know thyself, if I'm self-actualized, you ever heard that before? If I could just have some more knowledge, get another master's, another PhD in my head, then I would I know who I am and why I am here? Can the self know things that are greater than itself? No, because that makes me even more self-centered than I already am. So the reason for existence cannot be found in ourselves. We're created beings, right? So we must look outside of ourselves for our purpose and identity. Romans 9:20. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? The reasons for our existence comes clear if we know Jesus. Our true identity, the one that God has placed in us, will show. We will love how we were supposed to love. And if sin is missing the mark, then it is missing on how to love God and how to love others the way they are supposed to be loved. And we are unable to do this apart from God, right? And our identification in Him. Jesus identified with us, right? In every way, save for sin. He wants us in His home, in His throne room, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He wants to eat lunch with us. Like He called down, what, Zacchaeus out of the tree? He said, "Come on down. Let's go to your house. Let's have lunch." And He wants to make us, you and I, each and every one of you, a part of the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So what we fill ourselves up with, what we identify with, will come spilling out when we're being struck physically. So an example once of, so if I squeeze this water bottle, what comes out? If you get squeezed, what comes out of you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Or is it something else? So Alistair Begg said, "So the work of the Spirit is to say to us, 'Come on now, Begg. You're supposed to be living soberly. You're supposed to be living righteously. You're supposed to be living a way that is godly. I haven't saved you for you to do anything other than that.'" End quote. I plead with you to ask your personal trainer, the Holy Spirit. I mean, God gave us the helper. He gave you the helper to fill you up to overflowing so that when you are struck, when we have those trials and tribulations, then the world may know what Christ looks like by seeing us. Believing is behaving. Let me say that again. Believing is behaving like Jesus. And a new discipline should flow from our identity. So I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's pray. God, I thank You that You identified with us. that you came to earth, that you did what you said you would do. You said you would rise on the third day. And you have shown us this glorious plan of redemption. You teach us, as we're learning in Mark, of how to live. And we know that we can trust this, Lord, because you are trustworthy, Lord. We thank you that we can place our identity in you, even though it's a struggle and it's a battle. And we've, on three fronts are coming at us, Lord. But we are able because you have made us able. Help us to identify in you, Christ, so that all the other things fade away. This time is but a mist that we have here on earth. Let us look to those imperishable crowns of glory, and those thrones and those white robes in the throne room, so that we can even just throw those crowns down and kneel in front of those thrones that you've given us, because you are worthy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. We just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.